Blog Talk Radio.
You are in the teaching temple. For centuries, we have been told that in order to be good Christians, we must adhere to the creeds, doctrines, and philosophies of the leaders of the church. Now we know that many of these creeds, these doctrines, and philosophies were not taught by Jesus, and would have likely been rejected by him had he known of them. It is these creeds, doctrines, and philosophies more than anything else that have caused many people to avoid joining or supporting the Assembly of Believers. Many of these same people, young and old, black and white, believe in God, believe in Jesus, but also believe that the purity of his message, that is the good news, the gospel of the kingdom of God, has somehow been distorted, diverted, or undermined by those who shut off the kingdom to the people, do not go in themselves, and stop others from going in. Jesus taught that the truth will set us free. And the truth is that the kingdom of God is within each of us, that all sin, except blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, will be forgiven us, and that if we ask it and believe it, we will receive it, and that it is our Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. It is to those who seek the kingdom of God here on earth, and who believe that the truth will set us free, that our collective congregational ministry is directed. Our call goes out to those who have stumbled and fallen, but have not given up. To those who wish to see their light shine once again. To those who recognize that as children of God we are inheritors of his kingdom and his power here on earth, now. It is to these people that our ministry is directed. And so, as a body of believers, we have come together to teach and learn, to share the common bond of love that is the hallmark of the teachings of Jesus the Anointed One, and to extend the same to our families, friends, and the community at large. We do this in the sincere belief that the kingdom of God is within us, at hand, and therefore not far away. Not tomorrow, but now. All God's children may share in his bounty because, in the words of Jesus, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You are in the teaching temple. You are in the teaching temple. This podcast is brought to you by the Abundant Life Transformation Temple of Columbia, South Carolina, where Dr. Johnny Cordero is the pastor. Join us Sundays at 7 p.m. Eastern Time on Blog Talk Radio and visit our website at www.teachingtemple.org. Elevate your thinking, transform your life, join the Jesus Movement.
Oh,
God's got a blessing.
God's got a blessing.
Everybody say that with me. God's got a blessing.
God's got a blessing.
If you really believe it. God's got a blessing.
God's got a blessing.
Come on. God's got a blessing.
God's got a blessing.
This podcast is brought to you by the Abundant Life Transformation Temple of Columbia, South Carolina, where Dr. Johnny Cordero is the pastor. Join us Sundays at 7 p.m. Eastern Time on Blog Talk Radio and visit our website at www.teachingtemple.org. Elevate your thinking, transform your life. Join the Jesus Movement.
You said you can't have my, you can't have my, you can't, you can't, you can't. Gotta say, you can't be breaking down and falling out. You're gonna break out your prayer, break out your word. You're gonna break out some praise. Last time, when somebody clap your hands, it's a wrap. That's all you got, that's all you got.
In the Teaching Temple. This podcast is brought to you by the Abundant Life Transformation Temple of Columbia, South Carolina, where Dr. Johnny Cordero is the pastor. Join us Sundays at 7 p.m. Eastern Time on Blog Talk Radio and visit our website at www.teachingtemple.org. Elevate your thinking, transform your life. Join the Jesus Movement.
When God made man, he made a spirit. It was his plan that we live blessed. The tempter came, we were distracted. The tempter came, and we fell. We were deemed to live a life that's simple.
I think we've just had another technical difficulty. It appears that my message has not been coming through. So you'll forgive me. Again, I think this one probably has more to do with the operator than the system. So again, I apologize to you. Let me just say this to you. Without going through all I've just said, let me just tell you that we are the Abundant Life Transformation Temple of Columbia, South Carolina. And for those of you who are listening in for the first time, we are followers of the teachings of Jesus the Christ. Our sole singular purpose for existence is to bring to you and bring to the world the true teachings of Jesus of Nazareth. We believe in a living God who's in the world today, who's transforming lives each and every day, who's raising people from a dead level to a living perpendicular each and every single day. We understand that Jesus taught us that if we are to truly be his disciples, that we are to adhere to hold to stick to his teaching. And by that, I'm convinced that he meant his teachings to the exclusion of other teachings. Now, someone said that this is very exclusive, and certainly it is. But if you understood how teachings were actually taught, if you understood what it meant to have a yoke and to study under a rabbi or a teacher at the time, you would recognize that each rabbi, each teacher had his own teachings, and that was considered his yoke. And if you were to come and study with him and be with him, you were to take on his yoke. And Jesus said that his yoke was easy and his burden was light. But his teaching, all scholars, all theologians recognize, even if they don't admit it to their congregations, recognize that Jesus' sole singular message was the gospel of the kingdom of God. The gospel of the kingdom of God. And with renewed faith and renewed energy and with renewed understanding, it is our intention to bring you to that understanding. As I said, we had technical difficulty last week. That, however, was not operator error. That was the cause of the network and not us. But in any event, we did not actually broadcast last week. So that for those of you who listened in and couldn't get us, we apologize. And that was absolutely not our fault. But I did want to share something with you, and it's going to take me off of my topic for tonight for just a moment. But it was something that I wanted to do last week, and God has put it on my heart that I probably should just do it again because I missed it last week. Last week, of course, was Father's Day, and I selected a piece to play for that day. And for those of you whose fathers are still alive, recognize that the importance and the import of Father's Day is to recognize Father. I know many men are fathers, but every man has a father. And all children have fathers. And so this day is for your father. Now, if you're lucky enough, fortunate enough to still have a father who's alive, then I hope you took some time out to just let him know that you appreciate him. If you don't have the memory of him, and so I have never done this before, but I'm going to do this tonight, and please bear with me, indulge me in this. I won't ask for your indulgences very often, but please indulge me in this, because I promised myself that I was going to play this song, and that was last week. It is not a gospel tune. It is a tune by a person, to me, had as much soulfulness, as much religiosity as anyone, anyone of the gospel singers. And the song speaks for itself. It's only 4.5 minutes. And so I'm going to ask you to please indulge me this one time. And if you can do me just one other favor, whether your father is alive or not, think about your father when you hear about, when you hear this song. And then we'll be right back with today's topic.
I know I'm praying for much too much.
In the Teaching Temple. This podcast is brought to you by the Abundant Life Transformation Temple of Columbia, South Carolina, where Dr. Johnny Cordero is the pastor. Join us Sundays at 7 p.m. Eastern Time on Blog Talk Radio and visit our website at www.teachingtemple.org. Elevate your thinking, transform your life. Join the Jesus Movement. Thank you so much for your kind indulgence. I don't know about you, but just thank you, Dad. And wish I'd had a chance to dance with you again. For the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. For the hour cometh, and now is. It has been said that this is the end of times, and that we will soon see the second coming of Jesus. We talk about the rapture and about what will take place at that time. But how many of us take the time out to research what we have been taught? That's what we do here. We're not here to debunk anything. We're not here to dissuade anyone from believing what they believe. But we have an obligation, a duty, a sacred duty, if you will, because we are followers of Jesus the Christ, of Jesus of Nazareth, I should say. We have an obligation and a sacred duty to put forth his teachings. And we have an obligation and a sacred duty to shine the light of truth wherever the beam falls. Because he reminded us that God is spirit. Now, in that alone is a wealth of sermons and a wealth of lessons that could keep us here for a long, long time. What did he mean when he said God is a spirit? Clearly. The reference was to the makeup of God. That is, God is spirit. The word used actually refers to the wind. And the wind is the thing that you can't see. You don't know where it's coming from. They talk about the north wind and the south wind and easterly wind. But nobody knows where. And that's what he was trying to point us to. There is no image, physical image of God. You can't think of it because your mind cannot comprehend that concept. And so there you are without any reference point to make that image. And so here's what happens. Because there are those who have made a profession out of creating doctrines out of whole cloth, who have deemed it necessary to create an image of God, that which is imageless, that is in the physical sense, and who have attempted to us believe to have us believe that God looks like somebody. Who's that somebody? That somebody basically is the painting by Michelangelo in the Sistine Chapel, which I believe was the model for that was his cousin or his uncle or something, some relative of his, when he that he used to represent God. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with making a representation of God. And I just don't see how it could be possible. And so when we depict God, or they depict God, they depict God as they choose to see God, and then they attempted to foist that description and picture of God on those who were vulnerable to that belief. Now that there was some reason for that, we certainly understand that. We understand how people can do that. We understand the concept of indoctrination. We understand all of that. But what you have to understand is that if you are truly followers of Jesus of Nazareth, then you will adhere to his teaching. And his teaching is clear on this subject. God is a spirit. Let me say that again. God is a spirit. And how do we worship God? We worship God in spirit. Now, what spirit? How can we worship God in spirit? Do we partake of something called spirit? Well, yeah. Hey, wait a minute. Doesn't that make just the greatest amount of sense? Just think about it. We worship God in spirit because we are the children of God, and we are made in God's likeness and image, and because God is a spirit, God's likeness and image is a spirit. I don't want to be morbid about this, but any of you who have had the experience of watching someone die, or even in seeing someone who you knew well, and it's helpful if it was even someone that you cared about, perhaps even loved, and then witnessed them when they were deceased, at a funeral, at a morgue. I bet the one thing that, whether you thought about it or not, that had to occur to you at some point was, what is the difference? The difference is, they lacked the animation. And the animation is the spirit. If you are a contemplative person, you also know that that which you look at in the mirror is only a container. You know that. And if you don't have the sense of that, I suggest that you dwell on that for a moment. And you'll find that there's a complete separation between that container and who you are. What I'm saying is that if you contemplate this seriously, you will conclude, I guarantee you, there is something inside of that container that is you. And that something that is inside of that container that is you is what is animating the container. And that is, we call, the Spirit of God. And so when Jesus said, God is spirit, and you must worship God in spirit, two parts, that you must worship God in spirit, he's telling you that you worship God through that which is inside of you, that which animates you, the you that you are. And we know also that that's something that is the you that animates that container in which you reside temporarily, that that is a portion of that which God is, and that is spirit. So God is spirit. You are spirit. And so when you worship God, what you're actually doing is giving to God, communing spirit to spirit. Oh, that's a beautiful concept. You're communing spirit to spirit. You're linking your spirit, but you're actually acknowledging your spirit, because when your spirit becomes unlinked, it does not become unlinked from God. It becomes unlinked from this container that we call death. So what you're doing is acknowledging that connection that's always there. You know how it is? Nobody pays attention to electricity, for example. You come in and you switch on the light. You throw the switch and the light comes on. You come in, you sit down in your computer and you press the button and the computer lights up. Turn on a fan, turn on an air conditioner, turn on a television, whatever. But you never stop to think about the importance or the connection between that electrical impulse that makes all of those things around you come to life and those things that are alive until you throw that switch and you find out there's no power there. And so when we talk about God as power, that's what we're talking about. God's spirit and the spirit of God and the spirit is in you is a power that animates you as long as you partake of that. Now, so when we worship God through that spirit connection. That spirit connection. And Jesus said, we worship God secondarily, or also, not necessarily secondarily, but also we worship God in truth. Now, this is a very, very important concept, which I think, unfortunately, is lost on so many people. I didn't say the people are lost. I said this concept is lost on them. And this is the reason why. Not only this, but many other concepts. It's lost because, one, we did not or do not study to show ourselves approved. Two, we accept as gospel, to use the term, we accept as gospel what others say about it. And that refers to, when I say that, my friends, that refers to me as well. Don't take anything I say. Research it. Find out for yourself. I'm confident that you will come to the conclusion that I have reached, but don't accept my word for it. So, is the truth that Jesus has told us that we is required of us to worship God in, along with the Spirit and the truth? Well, you don't really have to guess at it. All you have to do is find out the meaning of the word that is translated from the Greek to the English as truth. Bearing also in mind always that the word that's translated into English as truth is a Greek word. And I've said this to you many times, and I will continue to say it because it's important that you understand this. It's important in your journey that you understand that Jesus did not speak Greek. And so that we know, even though all of the scriptures that we have from the New Testament, that is, are in Greek. There are no extant Hebrew, which is what Jesus spoke and read and was fluent in, although his actual native tongue was Aramaic, which is a dialect of Hebrew. The scriptures that he read from, the scriptures that were the foundation of his teaching, because he was a Hebrew, he was a Jew, and he was a circumcised Orthodox Jew, those teachings were written and maintained in Hebrew. So, we'll go with what we have. The word translated to English as truth is aletheia, aletheia. And that word is the one that you have to understand the meaning of before you can understand how we worship God in truth. We've got the spirit part, but how do we worship God in truth? The word means the reality of that which is under consideration. Let me say that again. Truth is the reality of that which is under consideration. There are those who will tell you to stop looking for the truth other than Jesus is the truth. Well, the difficulty we have with that, as it's an interpretive difficulty, is that it would have been far simpler and far more accurate if their interpretation was accurate also, for Jesus to have said, worship me. But you know, he never said that. And on the one occasion when somebody thought he said that, they wanted to stone him. And he was quick to notify them, to let them know that that's not what he was saying and that's not what he meant. So the truth means, when we worship God, which means we have to invest ourselves in finding out the reality of the situ of the thing that we is under consideration at the moment. And that has no exceptions. Is the reality of that which is under consideration. So we have to acknowledge, recognize, research, and find the truth or the reality of what we're talking about before we can even begin to worship God. The spirit part we have, because if you are alive and you're within the sound of my voice and you're still alive enough to hear my voice and to understand what I'm saying, then you have that spirit in you. Now, I know that there are those who say that you're only a child of God if you do this or if you do that. What they're basically telling you is that in order to be a child of God, you have to believe what they believe. And I'm telling you that's nonsense. And how do I know that's nonsense? Because the God that I recognize, the God that I worship in spirit and in truth, would not. Because God has to follow his own rules, would not be capable, and it is also true that with God all things are possible, but would not be capable of so mean-spirited. Let me tell you something. What we have attempted to do, and when I say we, I'm talking about the clergy. What we have attempted to do is to cast a spell of sorts over the people who come to us for guidance. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't mean that everybody who's preaching is doing that. But here's one thing I can say categorically, and I defy anyone to show me or to prove me wrong. And that is any person, male or female, I don't care whether it's a bishop, the pope, I don't care who it is, or what we used to call, what they used to call jackleg preachers. I guess they'd call me that also. But any one of them who has studied, whether in seminary or who studied on their own and really studied, who does not know beyond doubt that everything I say is true, as to what we're talking about here, of course. That doesn't make it the gospel, believe me. It doesn't mean that I'm not capable of making mistakes. We make more mistakes than most people. But the point is this: the essence of what we teach, the essence of our message, is accurate and is true. And every single one of them has been taught this. But they don't teach it to their congregations for fear that the congregations will leave, which is very possible, or for fear of losing control. How do you justify a ministry that builds greater, bigger and bigger churches. When what Jesus taught basically was, beware of all kinds of greed and sell your possessions, give them to the poor, and come follow me. The answer to that question is obvious. You can't justify it. So here's what it boils down to. And this, I think, is the hardest thing for people to understand about this ministry. And that is, teach what you teach. Believe what you believe. But please, folks, don't tell me that what you're teaching is what Jesus taught. Because you're not. And it's simple as that. Now, can you have a ministry that teaches something different, that teaches the teachings of Paul? Of course you can. Is there anything wrong with that? No, there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. Is there anything wrong with believing that? I don't hold it against anyone else for doing so. But what I am disturbed about, and Jesus said in the Gospel of Thomas, said that when you learn the truth, when you find the truth, the first thing it's going to do is to disturb you. So what I am disturbed about is that you're propagating that in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, when you know good and well that Jesus never taught that. That's the problem. And that's the only problem. And so if no one ever listens, if I never get beyond where we are now, I have been true to my God to carry this message. And this message is really simply this. If you know him, if you study to show yourself approved, if you direct your attention to his teachings, those teachings will transform your life and will change the world. Will transform your life and will change the world. For the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers, listen to that, true worshipers, worship in spirit and in truth. But there are, according to Jesus, there are true worshipers. Now, if there are true worshipers, what does that necessarily imply? It implies there are those who are not true worshipers. And he's not, because he wouldn't do that. Not the Jesus that I know. He would not condemn anyone else. And he didn't. He just said the true worshipers. If you fall into that category, you know what I'm talking about. If you don't fall into that category, you also know what I'm talking about. True worshipers to worship the Father in spirit and truth. And why? Why? Because the Father seeks such to worship him. Now that's another mouthful. That's another mouthful. God seeks, God is looking for those kinds of worshipers. What kind of worshipers? The worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. We have the saying that God is looking for you. Well, that's what it means. That's what it means. The benefit of all of this, my friends, the benefit of all of this, my sisters and brothers, is that it opens your eyes to the necessity to seek the truth, the reality of what's ever under consideration at the time in all that you do. And the implications for this are far-reaching, are truly far-reaching. I've had people who have told me that which we said a couple of weeks ago, that this is the religion of the slave master. Well, let me get you straight about some things, because again, we worship in spirit and in truth, and it is the truth, he said, that will set you free. Here's the truth. You don't believe it? What the kids say now, Google it. Study it. Research it if you don't believe it. When slaves were brought here, they tell you how they indoctrinated them
with Christianity. They beat them over the head with the Bible to make them good slaves. Well, that's not exactly the truth. Here's what really happened. And you won't hear this unless, and you're only going to know this if you do the research. Initially, from the beginning, the slave masters and those who held slaves in this, in these communities, whether it was in the Caribbean or whether it was here on the mainland United States, did not want to teach Christianity to the slaves. So you thought, because they told you that, you thought that you came here and they immediately set you down and gave you a Bible or sat down and read the Bible and pumped the Bible into you all the time, pumped Christianity into you, and that's what made you good slaves? Nonsense. Here's what happened. They did not want to teach this to slaves. And here's the reason. The reason was because if the slaves learned to read and to understand the teachings of Jesus, that they would then not be controllable. And some people say, well, that's because they said because there's that love in it, and they didn't want you to look at the masters as that the masters should love you, and according to the Bible they should love you. That's crazy. Or what you're trying to tell me, and what you see here, if you believe this, then you bought into the notion that the slaves were some savages who didn't know anything about civilization or education or anything else, and came to America and were basically swinging on trees, and then they gave them civilization. That's nonsense. You know it, and I know it. What they were afraid of was, yes, their hypocrisy, that would shine a light on their hypocrisy. That's certainly true. They were afraid of. What they were truly afraid of was for you to understand the true gospel of the kingdom of God, because the gospel of the kingdom of God would embolden people to fight. The song that I used today was by Charles Jenkins and Fellowship Chicago, and it was called War. That song is not a slave song. They're talking about war. And when they were talking about war back in those days, here's how it went. They first didn't want to give it to them. And then when they gave it to them, they didn't want them to read it for themselves. And they wanted to only give them what they wanted to give them. And when finally they had to or chose to allow you to have services, and the reason for that was because they didn't want you in their services. Now, the reason they had you services, they had to have slave masters appointed representative there with you to make sure of what? To make sure that they didn't get in too deep into the teachings of Jesus. He said, I came to bring what? But a sword. And as this song said today, I got joy in my soul. God is in control. I got Satan on my trail, but I'm singing all is well. He's attacking every day, but I'm watching while I pray. No matter the attack, I won't turn back. This means war. That's not slave music. That's revolutionary, empowering music. Do you ever stop and ask yourself why it is that those people in our history who did the most to advance our cause, whether on the nonviolent side or the defense side, always were inspired by the reading of the words of Jesus of Nazareth? Stop and think about it now. Gabriel Prosser, Denmark Vesey, Harriet Tubman, Martin Luther King, all of them received their inspiration from those teachings. And all of them made great advances. Now, we still got a long way to go. Don't mistake it. We've got a long way to go. But what I'm telling you is, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Because here's what happens. First of all, We talk about divide and conquer. This is it, the living notion. Here's what happens. Not here's what happens. Here's what is happening in this, what I'll call the divide and conquer movement. There are people who are students of history, students of African culture and African history, who have concluded that our answer is to be found in, as an example, there are those who believe, who have discovered, who have concluded that the answer is in Islam. There are those who believe that the answer is in Christianity. Now, what I've just described is three camps, three different beliefs that will not allow themselves join forces with the others. And as long as that prevails, divide and conquer is a reality. One of the reasons that Brother Malcolm was killed, in my humble estimation as a student of history, one of the reasons that Brother Malcolm was killed was because after he left the Nation of Islam, and I don't believe for a moment everything they say about why he left the Nation of Islam, and that's not what we're talking about here, it was the fact that he remained Muslim. But he made a separate organization whose purpose was to develop a grassroots movement around black nationalism. And in that movement, anyone could join without regard to whether you were Muslim, Christian, Jew, Kemite, whatever you may have been, followers of Noble Drew Ali, Nation of Islam, it didn't make any difference. That was what made him the real threat. Now, if we continue in this vein, what we begin to see is that a great number of our people are adherents to Christianity. And no matter what I say about that, remember this. If you believe, even if I believe, I don't, but I've been accused of it. If you believe that what you believe is in some way superior to what they believe, then you are driving a wedge between yourself and your brothers and sisters. And as that song said, the devil is on your trail. And the purpose is to divide it. So please, be careful. And I say this to you as I say it to myself. Be careful that you're not stepping on someone else's sensibilities. I'm not saying alter the truth for that purpose. What I'm saying is, if you have venom in your heart, that's not going to help you. It's going to kill you, as a matter of fact. And it's not going to help build bridges. And that's what we need to do. Because the unification of this community is the single most important challenge in the future. Please do not make the mistake of thinking that things are getting better. They're not. Look at the stats. I don't have time to go into all of that. Look at the stats. And what you will begin to see is a retrenchment. They're going to pay, they're getting back for 8 years of Barack. That's what I want you to remember. If you can, think about it clearly. For the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. You know that the true worshipers are those who seek out the truth. You see, in this journey, in this experiential journey that we have on this planet, there is no overriding truth that will solve your problems. But what will solve your problems and what will set you free is the search for, the quest for, the truth. I don't care what it is. If you're in a relationship and there's no foundation of truth there, if you haven't found the truth in a relationship, you know what's going to happen there. And remember, my grandmother once said that, I think I've told this story before, so bear with me, it's not a long one. Some years ago, I'm talking many years ago, I'm talking 30, 40, bunch of years ago, they had this product called Diet Right Bread. And the advertising around this new bread basically said that you could lose weight and still eat bread. Buy Diet Right Bread and you'll lose weight. Okay? Well, my grandmother, God rest her soul, went out and bought Diet Right Bread. And so I was always rather, well, I won't say I was studious. I'll say I like to read, and that was my only saving grace. I just always like to read. I'm a voracious reader. And I found out that the secret of Diet Right Bread was not that it was any better than any other, and it really didn't have less calories. What they did was they cut the bread in, they cut the slices in half. So that one slice of a regular loaf of bread was two slices of Diet Right Bread. And so the theory and the proposition was that by eating Diet Right Bread, assuming you only ate one instead of one slice of regular bread, you ate one slice of Diet Right Bread, you would lose weight. Because what? Because you were eating half the bread that you would be eating normally. Of course, it didn't work. But the reason I mention this is because my grandmother thought, when I told her that, well, first of all, she was skeptical when I told her that because, in her words, they can't lie on television. They can lie. You know that, and I know that. And what I see and what makes me believe that resurrection of the teachings of Jesus of Nazareth is taking place, not only because of what we're doing, but because of what's being done throughout this country, is the fact that young people are now starting to question what their forebears accepted sometimes without thinking. I've said it to you before, I'll say it to you again. You do not want to now or ever be in any situation in which your educated children that you have, that you have encouraged to get an education, to go to school, to learn, to study hard, that they are going to, or they should, leave their brains outside of the church. So here's your choice. You're either going to accept and embrace the new level of knowledge that these young people bring, or you're going to keep yourself wrapped in a cocoon and watch them go someplace else, and you will have no one to transfer the torch to. You see, we become very, not only territorial, but very possessive in not only the things that we have, cars and houses and spouses and children and all of that, but we also become very possessive and defensive and territorial about our beliefs. Your beliefs are yours. Keep them in your heart. If they transform your life, then they're working for you. But never think that you can force yours on a new generation. Your job, and I'm talking to us older generation folks, and I'm certainly among them, to the extent that you feel that if they don't believe what you believe, and because they represent their beliefs differently than you did, that is disrespectful, or that is some way un-something, then, my brothers and my sisters, it is you who have the problem, and not them. Ask yourself this question. Why is it that someone can come into town and fill a stadium singing about Jesus, and you can't fill your pews? Some people will say, well, that's because what they're doing is entertaining them. And I'm telling you, my friends, my brothers and my sisters, if you don't recognize that it's entertainment at this level, then I don't know what to tell you. There's nothing wrong with the entertainment aspect of it. Use the entertainment to deliver the message. It's not the entertainment that's running people away. It's the entertainment that brings people to. But when they get there to feed them substance, and you can't give them what they cannot absorb, you cannot cause them to not question those things that have been questioned for 2,000 years. We were going to talk about the rapture, and I'm sure most of you know what the rapture is. If you don't, basically, it's that point at which there will be right before the second coming, when people will just be taken up into heaven. Those believers, those righteous believers, will be taken up to heaven, and everybody will left. The guys, there's a story told, I believe it comes from one of those book series, where the two guys driving down the road, and one is telling the other about the rapture, and the one who is the believer in the rapture says, well, you know, here's what you need to do, because since we don't know when this is going to happen, no man knows the hour or the day or the time, says, what we're going to have to do is you're going to have to remember to be able to grab the wheel, because if the rapture happens to come while we're driving down this road, I'm going to be taken up into the clouds. And you need to be ready to grab that wheel, otherwise you're going to crash. That's generally the idea. Well, the interesting thing about that is that the rapture does not appear anywhere in the Bible. The word rapture, I should say, does not appear anywhere in the Bible. Now, are there people who believe it? Yeah, there are people who don't. No. And does it make any difference? Well, here's the difference that it makes. Jesus never taught it. One, and Jesus never required belief in it to be a follower of his, or to be a disciple of his. That's number two. And number three, which I think is as important as anything else we can talk about tonight, and that is that the first century followers of Jesus even got over it, didn't believe in it. But here's more importantly, they expected the return of Jesus within a generation of his death. And my goodness, where did they get that from? Well, they got that from Jesus, who said that all of this would happen before that generation had died. Here's the thing. I don't think there's anyone who can argue, not logically, that that did not occur. There's no one who can argue that 2,000 years later, it still has not occurred. In spite of a wealth of people, well-known preachers, some of them, who have predicted the end or end times, over and over and over again. Now, here's the question that you have to discern, answer for yourself. Does that mean Jesus was wrong? Or does somebody else got it wrong? I believe in the latter. You see, because it is easy to understand how people held out that belief. It is also easy to understand and beautiful that that belief was incorrect. And for us to continue to perpetuate that belief is to do a great disservice to both his memory and his teaching. The second coming is best characterized, in my humble view, as the second coming of the true teachings of Jesus of Nazareth. And upon that teaching, then everything else will occur. He said the gospel of the kingdom must be preached to all the world, and then will the end come. And the gospel of the kingdom he was talking about was the gospel of the kingdom of God. That gospel is specific. It is outlined. It is detailed in the gospels, including the fifth gospel, the gospel of Thomas. And it is there for all to see. But what it is not, and has never been, and will never be, is the gospel of Christ, which is the wholesale creation of Paul. You want to follow that? That's fine. But please, because I'm a radical's radical, and I'm a radical for Jesus, please don't say that what you're teaching is the gospel kingdom of God. Yes, I'm a Jesus purist. I wonder sometime if his message when truly taught, how long it would take to transform the world. I'm convinced that we have nothing more than a generation in which the transformation will occur. And then it occurred to me that that transformation would be generational. And then I go back to what Jesus said. All of this will come to pass before this generation is gone. The message, my friends, was that when this gospel is taught, the turnaround will be generational. One generation. There is power in the teachings. You have to understand it. You have to put your heart into studying it. Now, I know it's easier nowadays to, well, let's put it this way. Research is not something that people want to do nowadays. And the topic is probably not as enticing as I find it, because I've been doing it for a lot of years. But in the search for truth and in the search for knowledge, sometimes we have to sacrifice, at the very least, some time to do some study. Because here's the interesting thing. I don't care what you want to do in this world, and I don't care if you Google everything and never pick up a book, which that's what looks like happening, really. But if you want to Google everything and never pick up a book, you are free to do that. But remember this. no matter what you do, no matter how you go at it, you will need to study. You will need to comprehend. You will need to understand. Because those who fail to acknowledge, study, and understand the past are, as they say, doomed to repeat it. I believe in a powerful God and a living God who's in the world today, who's transforming lives every single day, who will teach you to remove the board from your eye so that you can see clearly to help your brother and your sisters. I believe in a God who is raising people every single day through the transformative power of the message of Jesus of Nazareth. It will change your life because it will change your thinking. It will make you put you in pursuit of the truth. Why? Because he promised us that it was the truth that would set us free. The truth will set you free. I believe in the power of God. I believe in the power of God. My friends, I want you to have a good week. Have a blessed week. I want you too, that God will give you guidance. And please pray that God will give me guidance. Will open my heart and my mind just as he is opening yours. That we will all come to see the truth that will set us free. That we will begin to transform our lives and then transform the lives of our families and the lives of all of those that we come in touch with. Because God is the power of transformation. May God bless you and keep you. We're going to go out with "I Believe in the Power." I believe in the power. God bless you and keep you.
There's a song that says, "I believe in the power of God." It's a song to encourage you. Let's try it. Let's. Real simple song. And y'all just help me sing. Y'all just repeat after me. Do the best you can. I know. For sure.
Things are
gonna get better.
It's gonna get better.
Just wait.
Just wait.
And see.
And see.
Things are.
It's gonna get better for me.
What's to come is much better than what's been. They're gonna get better.
It's gonna get better for me.
Oh yeah. Oh yeah. I got another one. This. Song that says, I believe in the power of God.